So everyone please open up.
No, we should
take it. We started. Today is October 28th, and we had our introductory class a few weeks ago describing all five of the senses, and today we're going to deal with the sense of sight. Okay, it's a good week to do this. We just finished Parshas Vayera.
Made me mess up.
Okay, and that's where we're going to turn. We are on page 78 if you have a stone plumish, and if you have the full Tanakh, you want to be on page, what is it, Liz? Do you have it? 34 if you have the full Tanakh, 78 if you have a plumish. So I think most of you have the Tanakh, so turn to page 34, please. Interesting that our sages teach us that iver chashuv kemes, someone who's blind, is chas v'shalom not going to be as good as dead, but someone who's blind. Page 34.
I'm sorry.
Okay. Someone who is blind is considered exempt from commandments, pater from mitzvahs. Right, but we as a drabbanon, we say that the person should nonetheless perform mitzvahs because he doesn't want to just be sitting down there without eating matzah on Pesach. But if he does not, he's not violating a mitzvah. Now, what's interesting is that the halacha considers a person who is deaf to be worse off than someone who's blind.
What?
I don't think that if I would ask to take a poll here, you lose your eyesight or your hearing. What's interesting is that when people see someone with a hearing aid, they consider that to make the person to be older than if you're... I can't see without these glasses. Right? So...
But you're a young man anyway.
But so we just assume, it's assumed that using an assistance for hearing makes you seem older. Than if you use an assistance to see. I'm just using something that's 1,800 years old. The Gemara assumed that impediments to hearing makes you less of a functioning person than impediments to seeing, which is strange, because sight, that's why I'm doing sight as our first week, our first discussion of the five senses.
Maybe because more people nowadays wear glasses.
Could be for just our
own experience.
And they're not, you know, nobody thinks of them like
that. In order to interpret things, your sight is so much more crucial than your hearing. Right?
Well, maybe when learning, like in praying, you can't respond. You can't hear, or if you're trying to learn with somebody else.
Right. If you hear, but you can't see, you're going to achieve more, the Gemara felt, than if you can see but can't hear. Okay, let's go ahead. It might just be the experience, their personal experiences of what they saw people.
Well, maybe you can learn from today. It's easier to correct failings of vision than failings of hearing.
That seems to be true.
Because even when you give people hearing devices, there's the white noise, and it's very hard to get it right. Mm-hmm. But when you put someone on those machines to see what they need to correct their vision, it's mm-hmm. just much more straightforward.
Okay.
Most of the time.
Okay, with this background, let's move now to Vayera. Now, when Leah has her first two children, she translates that experience of finally giving birth. When she realizes she's part of some great nation, that's a great plan of the future. And she names her first child Reuven, and she names her second child Shimon. Mm-hmm. And it seems to be purposely in this order, that God sees my struggle, and then God heard my struggle. She wasn't going to name multiple children from the root of seeing. She starts off with the sight and then moves into the sound. We are certainly a nation that would appear to put a greater emphasis on, especially when it comes to the divine, on what we hear than on what we see. The Torah itself makes quite a big deal about the fact that when we gathered at Mount Sinai, the main experience is not what we saw, it's what we heard at Sinai. You say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, right? And we also say, Re'ei Anochi Nosein Lifnechem Hayom Bracha Uklala. He said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. When it comes to God, we're not interested in what you actually see, right? Because there is nothing to see. Okay, that's a crucial element of our monotheistic religion, is not to quantify God with anything that we can sense in sight. Right? The assumption is that when Bnei Yisrael stood at Mount Sinai, that they actually heard sound waves. They heard something that can be measured. Right? But they couldn't see. It says they saw thunder and lightning. Not only the lightning, they saw the thunder. Right? Vayiru es hakolos. They saw something sensational, if you know what I mean. Right? More than the norm. But God is not quantified into something we can see. When Bnei Yisrael did that, right? When Bnei Yisrael did that, God was angry. It's called the golden calf. If you ask a Christian today, how can you quantify God with something that the eye can actually see, right? Mm-hmm. And their expression, the answer is that once God walked the earth, now we can do that. But, you know, it says in the Ten Commandments, you shall not make any graven image of me. Go to 96th in Amsterdam, and you'll see some graven images over there. Right? So, God is not to be experienced in sight. But God can appear to us, and that's our pasuk. Let's read. Vayera elav Hashem be'elonei mamre. God appeared to him, the him is Abraham, who in the verse just before, Parshat Lech Lecha, had circumcised himself and his the males of his family. So God appeared to him in Elonei Mamre. The problem is that it does not say how God appeared to him. Usually when God appears to someone in the Bible, there is some expression of that appearance. How did God appear? Why did God appear? There's no expression of what God meant to do here. Mm-hmm. So there are two different approaches to this. One is Rashi, that God came to Abraham to simply give him the pleasure and benefit of a divine visit because of his amazing willingness to circumcise himself and his family. Full disclosure, by the way, circumcision was performed in the ancient world at this time in other places. We have the Egyptian rituals, you've seen some of them. In booklets, we have many large pictures on temple walls of mass circumcision of Egyptian. They're adults too, right? So, but be that as it may, Avraham is given a divine visit. The divine visit maybe just will be called Bikur Cholim. That's how Rashi says it, right? First words of Rashi in this past week's parsha: Levaker et hachola. Ramban says it's just to give Abraham the joy, the ecstasy of a divine visit because he just deserved it. Mm-hmm. Maybe it was a very comfortable back rub or something and a foot massage, I don't know. But it was something that Abraham derived some amazing benefit heretofore unexperienced by man. Okay, so however, there is a totally different opinion that appears in Rashbam. And it appears that Ibn Ezra at least suggests that one of his explanations of what God is doing there, Ibn Ezra suggests something similar, that God came there in the form of these three angels. Mm-hmm. Right? Can God appear to man in the form of an angel? So there are many different directions that this discussion can take. And I'm starting with Rashbam, a good Ashkenazi commentary, Rashi's grandson. Rashbam says, God appeared to Avram in Elonei Mamre, v'hu yoshev pesach ha'ol kechom hayom, while Avram was sitting in front of his tent. And Avraham sensed this visit by seeing the three men. Mm-hmm. The three men are giving Avraham God's message, and therefore we can say God appeared to Avraham. Mm-hmm. So there's no break in the story. There's really no problem with how Avraham addresses the men. So, but there's also no beautiful limud of Gedola Hachnasas Orchem Me'akbalas Pnei Hashchina, which means that inviting company is something that you can
say,
you can
excuse me, God, say, I'll be back.
Excuse me, God, I'll be back for you because I have some company to invite. Which opens up a whole beautiful discussion about the importance of hospitality. It's even more important than a divine visit. If you read this and as a straight continuum, let's read it now together, that God appeared to Avraham in the 10th terebinth of Mamre in the form of these three men. So Vayisayinu Vayar, he lifted up his eyes and he saw. Now, I just want to introduce you to a terminology in the Nechama Leibowitz coined. It's called a Milat Mancha.
Mm-hmm.
Milat Mancha. Milat Mancha is a keyword, a phrase that appears even in a short story. It could be six psukim, it could be four psukim. A key word that appears often enough that it's meant to open our eyes, literally, to that key word and how the key word identifies the story. Right? When Moshe goes out to his brethren to see what's happening to them in Egypt,
mm-hmm.
there is a key word. Listen, I'll just read the two or three psukim and you can't miss it. Vayetze elechov, vayar ish mitzri make ish ivri me'echov. Right? Vayifen ko vachov, vayar ki en ish. Right? Vayachas ha-mitzri v'etz minei vachov. Vayetze b'yom ha-sheni, v'hinei shnei anoshim ivrim nitzim.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. So then they say, mi somcha l'ish sar v'shofet olenu. The word ish, man or men, appear in four psukim five times, and every single one of them was extraneous. You didn't need even one of them. I know what a vayakeh mitzri et ivri. I know it, right? Mi samcha l'shar v'shofet olenu. What is the ish doing there? Five times in four psukim. So this is what Nechama Leibowitz says. Every story has a milat mancha. Sometimes it's once or twice. Right? Cain said to Hevel his brother, and he rose up and smote Hevel his brother. Right? Look for them. The Bible is always there with it. The word ish by Moshe probably is coming to teach you that when Moshe went out to seek his brethren that day, he saw that humanity is being judged. Humanity is on the scales. Some human beings have been turned into beasts of burden for the sake of others. And I'm not going to put up with that. Right? You get it? So the human race is being judged here. Right? In our story, the Milat Mancha is sight, which is why we're doing this. Okay? Vayisa Einav could have just been, he lifted up his eyes, Vihinei Shlosha Anoshim, Nitzavim. Well, they have to lift up his eyes because he was probably reading, or he was napping. Right? Or he was nursing his new wound that he was taking care of, right? So when it says Vayisa Einav Vayar, I just had Vayera in Pasuk Aleph. Now Vayar V'hinei Shlosha Anoshim Nitzavim Alav. There are three men in the distance. Again, look at Vayar. What did he see the second time? Vayirats Likrasami Pesach Ha'Oel Vayishtachu Arza. Vayar and Vayirats. For goodness sakes, this man has just circumcised himself. We don't know how an 8-year-old baby can walk, but I'm pretty sure a 100-year-old man who just circumcised himself 3 days ago is going to have trouble running.
He ran,
right? That's not Avraham, right? All right. So if we say that God appeared to Avraham in the form of these three men, right? So Avraham runs after them. He doesn't know that this is God. He doesn't know that they're angels. By the way, there's a whole derech of parshanut that says that these three aren't angels; they're three men,
mm-hmm.
and they ate. What is in this story that indicates that they're angels? Because they told them the future. Does that make Eliyahu an angel? Does that make Haggai an angel? Right? Does that make Elisha an angel?
Mm-hmm.
The following. They told him what's going to happen. A year from now, your wife is going to give birth. You know what, says Bechor Shor? Chances are everybody who stopped by Avram's house told him, a year from now, you'll see, Sarah's going to have a baby, I'm sure. Everyone talks that way, right? People come to my office all the time. They you know, I give them a check, and they say, oh, your children should all go. No, that's true. Your children will all go to chuppah. You're going to have nachas. I said, listen, I'm not a Navi. You're not a Navi. If you want to give me a bracha, I'll accept a bracha. Don't give me a prophecy. Right? So the Bechor Shor says that Mistama, everybody who went to Avram's house, who got fed, left the house saying, oh, you know, because they all knew he had an elderly wife with no children, so they all left the house saying, I'll give you a bracha or a prophecy that you're going to have a child next year. So Sarah probably heard it all, and she reacted the way she does. All right, but that's not part of our discussion. So he runs after these three.
To anyone who says these are just three men, figuring that two of them continue to stone, do some.
I'm sure that's probably what drove Rashi to say that it's the same. It's just that you have to contend with the fact that there they're called angels and here they're called men.
Right.
I have a shot answer for that. They do nothing here to indicate that they're anything but men, but there they certainly do.
Right.
They smite all the people with blindness, and they grab Lot, and they certainly they're acting like messengers of God.
Yeah.
That they are the same, or at least two of them are the same as the people here. There's nothing compelling a Pashtan to have to say that. Especially since there they're called Malachim, and here they're called Anoshim. I'm just saying, I go along with what Rashi says. This is Michoel, Raphael, and Gabriel, right? Alright, so let's see. So Avraham sees, that he lifts up his eyes and he sees something. He sees three men standing upon, Nitzavim Alav means they're standing in the distance, but it seems that they have him in mind, right? He's going to find out. They came for him. They're going to tell him information about his own wife. Because look, when he sees them, to them Rashi says that they look like idolaters. I think what Rashi means to say is that this behavior is appropriate, even if the people you're inviting into your house are not from the Guta Chevras. You know what I'm saying? Even if they're not one of you, even if they're, you know what I'm saying? So that's the key. Why, who cares what these three men are, what Avram thought they were? Why would even Avram say that, Rashi say that he thought they were idolaters? Because the first thing he invites them to do is to wash their feet.
Mm.
Okay, take a look. Okay, I'll interpret what these vayars are in a minute. And it says, Vayomar, and he said, Adonai. Now, the who is this? Who is he talking to? Im nama tasi chen beinecha al no ta'avor me'al avdecha. So if you notice, because the first time God's name is mentioned, look how it's spelled in Pasuk Aleph. The regular tetragammon, Yud Kei Vav Kei. Hayaho ve'bihiyah. But here, what is certainly how we pronounce that word, is spelled out. Aleph Dalad Nun Yud. You see it? It's not the first time in the Torah that it's spelled this way, but it's spelled as if though it could also mean my
person.
Lords, my lords to want to more than one human.
Right.
Right? Okay? In fact, Rashi, right? If you look at Rashi, Bahemar Adonai, Rashi says, L'gadol Shebahem Omar, that he's speaking to the men. Adonai, speaking first to all of them, im namatzasi chein, and then it goes to singular. Im namatzasi chein be'einecha. Now that's got a simple shot ought to be that he's talking to God, because only God can be plural with master, right? And then he continues talking in singular. God, if I have found favor in your eyes, I appreciate that you're coming to give me a back rub or a bikur cholim or whatever it is you're giving me. I appreciate this, but I'm going to have to stop this communion because I have another mitzvah to do.
That kind of fits in with the Rambam. We're going to say that the angels were actually... Hashem came to him, and instead of... That was Hashem coming to him, those three men who... So if it's in with the Rambam, who says there's no such thing as angels.
No, no. The Rambam says there is such thing as angels. They cannot be perceived by man in as sense data. Rambam says that if there is an angel in a story, the person, the human in the story, is perceiving that angel with what is not actual sense data, which fits with what we're doing here, but it's a vision in their minds. Right? Mm-hmm. God tells Moshe, no one can see me and live, but lots of people see God in Tanakh, in their sleep. Yeshayahu says in his chapter 6, and I was sleeping and I saw God on the throne. Right? And still he said, how could someone as impure as I am see God? He didn't see God like I'm seeing you, but he saw God in his dream. I've spoken, Christians tell me that they see God in their dream often. But I've never, because they have God on their wall. They have God around their neck. They have God in a book. They open up a Bible and they see God on every page.
And he's got a body.
And he has a body. And he knows what he looks like. Right? It's anthropomorphic. It's also sexist. God is not a male. Right? So it's not a female, but it's just that in ancient Semitic languages, the default it, the default becomes male. That's why God appears as male. So that's why when Moshe dies and Aharon dies, it says they died al pi Hashem, but it doesn't use that word when Miriam dies. So the Gemara asks, why not? Al pi Hashem means God kissed Moshe and God kissed Aharon. Uh-huh. But then it says, it's not sneers that God should kiss Miriam. She's got a husband, you know.
So right? That means God is a male?
No, I know. It's anthropomorphic, but it's just, and just because of the pronoun usage in ancient Semitic languages, so God appears as male. You know, Daniel sees God and he calls him a man with a long white beard and white woolly hair. That's a man. He's talking about, but that's just because of Daniel's own experience. Anyway, be it as it may, what Jake is talking about is that the Rambam says that any time a human being perceives an angel, he cannot be in a sense in a state of sense data. Sense data means I'm touching something, I'm smelling something. It's not a real sense. Now, the power of the suggestion of the brain is really quite extensive. You can be dreaming of smelling something and you really feel you're smelling that thing. Yeah. Now it's very likely that what's happening is that someone's burning the kugel in the kitchen and smelling that. Or you hear the train or an ambulance in the street and that sound gets into your dream, because this all works very quickly. The whole dream is a minute, a second or two.
Yeah, sure.
So in the brain, you know, the way the interpretation of the rapid eye movement is going very quickly, and you can also sense that you're seeing, or possibly even feeling. You have a dream that your car is overheating. You open up the hood in your dream, and you touch it, and the cap blows off, and you actually feel heat. You know, this is how the hypnotists work with this kind of suggestion aspect. And so much so that the Rambam says that because Yaakov is... By the way, the Ashkenazim do not share this sentiment. The Ashkenazim all say that Yaakov fought with an angel. Right? And Rashbam says so also. It's just that here's the point. After fighting with the angel, Yaakov's name is changed as if though he fought with God. In this week's parsha, listen to this parsha. God tells Avram to take his son up to a mountain. And when God seems to change what Avram thought he meant, it says, Vayomer Malach Hashem el Avraham. An angel told Avraham, don't touch your son. Al tishlach et chalanar v'al taslam el mak, ki ato yadati ki yireelu ki mata. Finish the pasuk. V'lo chasachto es bincha es yechidcha mimeni. The pasuk starts off, an angel of God told Avraham, and then talks as if though he's God. Right? And there are many other examples. And the Rashbam brings all these examples. The Rashbam says that Yaakov fought with an angel. Now, because he doesn't share this philosophical notion that the Rambam shares, that the angel The angel, see, Rashbam can get himself into trouble. For goodness sakes, he lived amongst Christians. How can you say something physical can represent God? Right? Okay, we'll deal with that another time. But to the Rambam, Yaakov fought with an angel in his dream, and it was so real to him. I think all the prophets, of course, their dreams are so real that in his sleep he's struggling, and this has happened. Who hasn't had a cramp? And if your leg is very very muscular, you can. I've had this. Remember, it happened in camp. Your whole leg turns purple. Mm-hmm. Purple. It's so scary. It was to me. It happened in a dream. It happened in a baseball game. I made the catch, but just as I leaped out to catch the ball, the leg just went. It just went like that. And I did something. It was so bad. It was like the whole hamstring, not just a little area black and blue. The whole thing blew out, and all the blood vessels turned purple. And that may have been what happened to Yaakov in his dream, right? If you just twitch around, that's what the Rambam says. Because you can't actually perceive an angel, so you can't fight with one. So how does we don't eat that part of the animal because of what? Because of a dream? Yeah, he actually did dislocate something in his leg. I don't know whatever it was. Something, the hamstring is very, very powerful, and it can really mess up things all over there. So, get back to our point, is that Avraham, according to the Rambam, what Jake's saying is Mashma and the Morin Avuchim, is that this story is a dream. Avraham still gets credit because if I had just circumcised myself and I'm in pain and I'm dreaming about people in the distance, in my dream I wouldn't go out to them. Maybe not, I don't know. In other words, the fact that Avram goes out in the dream means that the fact that it entered his subconscious meant that he would
That's
do
how
it.
He would behave.
That's how he would behave. What you would do often manifests itself in your dream. So the Rambam says that, yes, Avram deserves the credit for doing this amazing thing here, and we can still learn these nice things about hospitality from the parsha.
What does the Rambam say about the fact that in his dream he thought Sarah was laughing at the guys who said
that? That's not necessarily part of the dream. I don't know.
How do they?
And by the way, the Rambam can also say that these are not angels.
Yeah.
We said that before.
Back to that. Yeah.
There's nothing that these men are doing that indicates that they're angels. They're three prophets that God sent. I don't say Yirmiyahu is an angel. These guys say all kinds of nice prophecies for the future, and they all came true. That makes them an angel. All right? Okay, weiter. So here's the question, though. I alluded to this just briefly yesterday. Is that Avram lifts up his eyes, vayisa'enav. That doesn't mean he took his eyes out and picked them up. It means vayisa'enav means his eyes were looking down, and he looks up. Oh, look at that! And then it says vayar also. So why all these words for perception of sense data of these sizes and shapes and colors? So vayisa'enav vayar implies that he's looking for this. This is something that he's
waiting on.
You know, he's waiting on. But he's enough, because otherwise, remember, the Torah parses its words. The Pasuk could just say, look at Pasuk Bet, Vayisa enav vihine shlosha anashim. That should be enough. Or just Vayar vihine. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Vayisa enav Vayar implies a more of a perception than just seeing something in the distance. But then it gives us even another Vayar. Look at this Pasuk does. He sees three men in the distance, and then again, vayar. You see that, Golda?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Another vayar. What do you need that for? Right? Yes. Now, Avraham in Pirkei Avos is especially in Pirkei, which is amazing, because Pirkei and Pirkei Avos always coincides with the reading of Parshas Balak.
Yeah.
Right? So, Avraham in Pirkei, when we read Pirkei Avos, Pirkei is profoundly contrast in Pirkei Avos with
Balak.
Not Balak, but
Bilam.
Right? There's so many things, even linguistic points that are with which they're connected. Right? When Chazal say Sina Mekalkel es Hashura, that because when you hate someone, you leave protocol, and they say, how do we know that? Because when Bilam harnessed his donkey,
it
says he did it himself. So how do we know that? Because surely he had someone else, and it's said by Paro also by Esaras Rechbo Besamolokachimo. It says Paro harnessed his chariot. Really, Paro never harnessed his chariot. He had someone do it for him, but he wanted to kill Jews so badly there
he
that
did himself.
He did it himself. So the two that are Sina Mekalkeles Ashura is Paro and Bilam. Who are the two Ava Mekalkeles Ashura?
Avraham,
who does everything himself. And who's the other one? Someone saddles his chariot at the end of Bereishis, who surely didn't do it.
Yosef,
when it comes time for him to meet Yaakov, it says he put together his chariot, he's hooked up the horse. What? He has someone else do it for him. No, he wants so badly to finally end this saga and make peace with his family that he runs and does himself. Fine. So Avram and Bilam is in this. Now you see, both of them face, in Parshas Vayera and in Parshas Balak, both of them face a God who is contradictory. Because at first, when Bilam tells God, these men have asked me to curse the Israelites. What do you think about that, God? I have a chance to really make a bundle here. So God says, mistake. They are not cursed, they are blessed. You make a mistake, don't do it. So he tells them that. He says, I cannot go against God. I can't do it. So they send more honorable men and offer him a bigger salary. And he goes back to God. And he says, now, that's his first mistake. And he keeps telling the men, I cannot curse them. Instead, what he should say is, I will not curse them. Instead, it seems that he wants to, it's just that he's unable to. Right? And here's the contradiction. After God tells them, don't go with those men, B'nai Yisrael are not cursed, they're blessed. Then he asks a second time, and God says, okay, go with them. Go with them. You want to be a fish that's caught in a hook? Okay. I'll catch you. God has a new plan. If Bilam just says the second time, I will not do this, I cannot and I will not, there's no story here. Goodbye.
Right?
I will not.
He would have been
right?
A righteous prophet.
Okay. Instead, God says, you know, okay, you want to go down this road, Bilam? I'll take you down the road. But then God changes and he says, okay, go with them. And then when he goes, it says, Vayicharaf Hashem. God is angry that he went with them. So God, the reader is also a little curious.
Why are you angry with him?
Right? You told him to go. Right? So here is, if you want to nitpick, you don't have to turn there, but here, it's very interesting. The Vilna Gaon does this, Rav Shimshon Feld Hirsch does this, and the Malbim does this. It's a technicality. When God tells him to go, he says, right? But God tells him first not to go. He says, Lo teleich imohem. Don't go with them. B'nai Israel is blessed. They want to curse, you shouldn't go with them. Then Bilam asks a second time.
Right.
What are you, a little child asking for ice cream after your parents told you you can't have any after dinner?
Yeah,
right? Then God tells him, okay, kum leich itam.
There's a difference between imohem and
why did God change from lo teleich imahem to kum leich itam? You should say kum leich imahem.
Mm.
They both mean in Hebrew with them, but they're two different words. And if you're a careful reader of biblical text, you know that im and es are two different approaches to joining with something. Im means that you are very much with that person. Okay, that you are doing everything together on the same level, same purpose. Kulech itam just means
you're next to them.
Go with them. The next pasuk says Vayelech imahem Bilam. Vayelech Bilam imahem.
So he changed the mission.
You see, he was told Kulech itam, but when it says that he went, it uses.
Yeah. Wow.
The original word of lo teleich. In other words, if Bilam had just gone with them to find out, okay, what's going on? So the Vilna Gaon and the Shem Shavuot says that the biblical text is telling him that he was looking for an opportunity. I mean, look, this is my job. right? Fascinating, I know this is getting off too much of a tangent perhaps, but it's fascinating that there was an ancient occupation that everybody, every successful army knew you needed. You needed a good general, a good strategist, you need good soldiers, and you need a good cursor. Seriously, every army had a cursor. They waved feathers. Mm. They had their costumes, and Bilam was probably just a good statistician. He did his research. He saw which nations are more powerful, and he put his money on that nation, and he just got a reputation that whoever he put his money on won that war. So every time he won another war as a cursor, he charged more money for the next one, and that's why Balak turns to him. You see, Ibn Ezra asks on Bilam, why do we even have this story? Let Bilam curse away, and it's God who turns into a curse or a blessing. Right? So God doesn't... Look, if Bilam puts his money on the winning team, that team is going to win, if they're supposed to win. God's not going to change the game because of this stupid idiot. Right? So, but when it comes to Israel, right, God, why don't you just leave it alone? Israel is going to be blessed regardless of what Bilam says. So let him curse. The answer to that question is that because Bilam had such a phenomenal reputation, Mistama, right, that had he gotten away with cursing it, the Jews might have reacted and said, oh no, Bilam's cursing us, oh no. Right? Especially since very shortly after this story, God told Bnei Yisrael, do not take the land of the Moabites. I have given it as an inheritance to Lot. So had Bilam actually cursed us, the Israelites, Ibn Ezra says, may have attributed that fact to his curse, and not to that it's an inheritance for Lot. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
So today every computer has a cursing.
Mm-hmm. Okay. The name of this, the Semitic name of this cursor, is very closely, phonetically related to the name that the Bible gives this man. It's a Barum, B-A-R-U-M. That's how you pronounce it. The cursor in the ancient world was a Barum. Do with that what you will. But Bilam is the exact opposite of Avram. He sees God's contradictions, and he says, he throws it all up. He's on par with Moshe, prophetically, Chazal say. But he is immoral. He's willing to take money to bless or curse. He's a zonah. That's what he is. Okay? Avram, on the other hand, also sees God's contradiction. He sees God tell me that Yitzchak is my future. That's in chapter 21.
Yeah,
but then sacrifice.
And then right afterwards, he says to go treat him like an ola, which means to sacrifice him, burn him, and turn him to ashes. So how does that work, God? All right, but you know what? Avraham knows how to object to God. We have it in the parsha.
Exactly.
Right? He can put up a valiant fight and argue disingenuously with the numbers. And first start off saying Haftis bet tzadikim rasha, which implies, listen carefully, will you kill the righteous with the wicked? That I don't care if you kill the wicked, just don't kill the righteous with them. That's not justice, right? Mm-hmm. So then, when God says, "Of course I won't kill the righteous," all the righteous get to live. Then Avram, he argues. It's not the way to argue. I got what I wanted. Now I'm going to change another five or six times the nature of the argument. So Avraham knows how to argue with God, right? Why doesn't he argue for his own son? The answer must be, I'm not excited. I mean, all these Kierkegaard, all these, he knows that he's coming down with his son. Maybe in a jar of ashes that will magically turn into a human being again. I don't know. Yitzchak has no children yet. And if God's promise to me that Yitzchak is my future is to come true, I know this story has a good ending. That's why I'm not arguing with him.
Is that what you called ethical monotheism the other day?
Yes, exactly. And Avraham knows my son is going to outlive this story. But I'm just an amoeba before God. I don't know how. I'm not going to argue on this one.
Mm-hmm.
All right? You see, God is contradictory. He's contradictory to all of us. He gives us contradictory signs and troubles and right? Right? So that's the right. So and people make deals with God, and they say, just if you don't mind my using this as maybe it's too raw to use this as an example. But imagine someone who hasn't been in shul for 10 years, and his friend says, "Listen, your distant cousin is making a bris. Come in come to shul for the bris." Right? So he steps into a shul for the first time in 10 years, and it happens to be the shul in Pittsburgh. That I'm not saying this person exists. No, I don't mean to. I'm just saying, and so the person comes to shul and he says, "Okay, God, I'll come into your house of worship. Go ahead, now do something for me this week." Right? That's not how the world works. Avraham knows that, and we have to know that. Right? We don't know why things are happening. Okay? So when the Gemara tells us a guarantee, it doesn't mean shluchei mitzvah seinu nizokin. You do a mitzvah, you're going to be. It means most of the time, all things equal, just do the right thing and the right thing will happen to you. But that doesn't always happen that way. Right? If the tire is going to blow on the car on the highway, it doesn't know that the person just finished doing a mitzvah or is on his way to rob a bank.
Yeah.
Right? So
the hotel that collapsed on the first night of Pesach in Israel.
Okay, alright. So I'm just saying that we have to just be on our guard, be safe. Check the tires, right? When the Gemara asks how that child, after doing two mitzvahs that guarantee long life, fell on the way down and died.
Check the ladder.
Because it wasn't a safe ladder, the Gemara says. Simple as that. Right? That's the Gemara in Chul. Gemara in Chagiga gives other philosophical questions, but there we have to be safe. So Avram's Vayars is this extra perception. Be safe. Do the right thing. Right, the first two I mentioned, his connection to Sukkos before the reading the Torah yesterday, is that we take one lulav because we have one spine, we take one esrog because we have one heart, we take two ravos because we have two lips, but we take three hadasim because every Jew has to have three eyes, not just two but three. So amazingly, based on Pesukim in Parshas Balak, amazingly the Gemara says that Bilam had only one eye. The cyclops, one eye right in the middle of his head.
Because all he could see were the dollar bills. People were going to give.
He could only see one dimension. he couldn't see. Oh, I'm getting a lot of money for it. But maybe these are innocent people.
Maybe it's wrong.
Maybe it's wrong. He could only see one side of it. He saw power. He saw the power of harnessing a divine spirit, a divine power. And he was good at that. He knew how to do that. To the ancient non-Israelite, that's not necessary. Does not necessarily make you ethical or moral. You could be bad and do that, right? Okay. So the vayar, the first vayar is. So first vayisoinov, he got a sense of something. The next vayar is to look further and see what the horizon looks like, and then the next vayar is.
What do they need?
What do you need? You can see. I think I said that on Friday night. I don't know who was there. I think everybody were there. I mentioned that, let me just use it as an example, is that this 20 different people can ask a person, "So how are you doing?" So he says, "I'm fine, everything's fine." And then one person that they'll open up to, he goes, "Oh, I have this confession, I have this problem, this is a problem," right? Because that person is that they'll open up to. They'll tell what they need. Because everyone else, because you don't want to confess too much, right? But so Avram is someone that humanity could kvetch to. Moshe is someone that humanity can kvetch to. Right? So here it says, Vayar v'nei shloshon nashim nitzavim alav, Vayar. That's the third eye. Mm-hmm. Right? So we have three expressions for seeing here. You see, Vayisoinav 1, Vayar 2, Vayar 3.
Perceived.
Okay? Right. Turn with me, please, to Shmos, Perek Bet. That would be page 300. No, I'm sorry.
134.
In yours, I'm sorry. In mine, it's 298. And in yours, it's 134. If you have the full Chumash, it's 298. If you're just looking in the Tanakh, it's 134.
It's the beginning of it. I don't know what part of it you are.
No, I want Pasuk Yud Aleph.
So that's 136. Vayar again, Vayar.
So look what's happening here also. Moshe goes out to see what everyone else saw. A common sight. You see, I'm not old enough to have ever seen such a thing. But you'd think after African Americans helped us win World War II, that there are still water fountains in America for another 15 years, more, another 20 years, that say colored only or white only. Who can walk past that and not say that there's
something
wrong here? And other people will say, oh, but that's just the way things are. Come on, this, you know. Right? Or you know, in 1946, they would, South Africa hired a British rabbi named Louis Rabinowitz. Came down to university. He took a shul, and he became the chief rabbi of South Africa after some time. And he made Aliyah in the early 70s, and he lived there for quite some time. I have a book of his speeches from 1946. So it's right after World War II, and he really takes on the Jewish community. He's an Orthodox rabbi. He takes on the Jewish community for what he sees. I mean, I'm coming from Britain. And, you know, we may have our own problems, but there's signs in the parks that Jews cannot fathom. You cannot. This can't be business as usual, right? Now, you know, those signs were for Jews in Germany in the mid '30s already, you know, about curfews and which parks Jews can go to, and right? He says a moral, ethical human being cannot see what I see. Take a look. He went out to his brethren. Here too, the Bible is always so terse. It doesn't even tell us how Moshe knew who his brethren were. He's raised as an Egyptian in Pharaoh's palace, right?
That's right.
Okay, it depends on how old he was when he was brought back. But he, you know, he was nursed by his mother, and he's brought back. And it says, "Vayar besiv lo sam, vayar ish mitzvim ake ish ivri me'achav, v'ifin kova chova yar." Again, three vayars. I just read chapter 2, verse 11, 12. 11 and 12. Okay, you see, it says so. Three vayars by Abraham, three vayars by
Moshe,
right? So it's not just vayar es sivlosam or vayar sivlosam, vayar bis sivlosam. Rashi captures the essence. He says that's where the Medrash knows that he actually went into the mud pits with them. He took off his royal garb and he dressed like the slaves to work with them. Vayar bisivlosam. He experienced their sivlos. The movie picks up on that also. Remember, Moshe goes into the mud pits, Charlton Heston. It says, Vayar ish mitzri ma'ke ish ivri me'achav. There's the ish again, the milat mancha I made reference to before. Right? He sees an Egyptian man beating a Hebrew man. Right? In other words, these are both men. To Egyptian, it was an Egyptian man beating a Hebrew animal.
Observed and saw.
Right? Moshe goes out and challenges what everyone else thought was normal. Hey, wait, what are you doing? You're beating that man to death. So what? He's a Hebrew. Right? No, they're actually, you know what? In one of the Nuremberg defendants, when they asked him, you were taking 20,000 Jews a day in Auschwitz at the end of the war, and you saw how many children came in every day, and you saw you put the adults on this side. Many women knew where the children were going. They just didn't want them to go alone to the gas chamber, so they went to the other side, and their older kids who survived told over the story to their. So they said, how did you do that? He goes, oh, but they were Jews, you know, like, well, and there was just, but they were Jews, so we just, you know, they were taught for 10 years that they were vermin, they were rats, right? But excuse me for the politics. But someone who says I'm an anti-termite, the America should have gone more crazy with that. Mm-hmm. Anyone who was ever in a picture with him should be out of politics.
What?
Farrakhan just said I'm not an anti-Semite and I'm anti-termite. That you're calling the Jews vermin, that should be anybody associated with that man should be out of politics.
Yeah.
Excuse me. Anyone who was taking a picture smiling with that man should be out of politics.
Wow.
Because saying anti-termite means termites, you can take poison and put them through the cracks and kill them because otherwise your house is in danger. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. You can say, I'm just joking. I'm sorry.
When did you say this?
Just last week.
Just last week.
What?
And are people like still smiling, shaking hands?
No, no, no. What can I say? So he's gonna survive that, like he survived many others like it. But so that's what when Moshe sees this is how they're treating, this is how they're treating human beings. So that's why the word Ish is constantly used here. If not for Moshe, humanity would have continued to go in a downward spiral. Until
so the words ish connects this.
Yes, it's quite so.
Rather than
so yes, so but it's the bayar. It's the deeper sense.
So there are two milat manchas.
Anybody who takes a picture with David Duke is marginalized and wiped out. Yes. Anyone who takes a picture grinning with David Duke is marginalized and spit out by every leader of this country. He's a white supremacist, and even asking that it doesn't make. Okay, let's go on.
What's the reason? I'll tell you later.
Okay. Donald Trump never took a picture with David Duke.
Let's get back to the show.
Okay.
Later.
Okay. No, I'm not going to discuss it later. Okay. So here too we have the. The deeper sense of sight. Okay? The point is that this sense of sight can be experienced by someone who's blind. The Medrash says that Shimshon never saw more clearly than when the Philistines blinded him. Okay? So there, if you have your full Tanakh, I'll just quote them a second because we're running down to it. But is that Shimshon, when it says he wants to marry a Philistine woman, so his father said, there aren't enough Jewish women for you to marry, they're lined up at the door. And he says, this one is good in my eyes. Which eye? The eye that sees like animals. This is good in my eyes. He just wanted, a certain look that the Jewish women maybe didn't have, I don't know. But he wanted, of all, the, everything of his, all right, it was part of God's plan, because every time Shimshon punishes the Philistines, it's a direct result of some kind of activity with a Philistine woman. Look at the story. Right? So, Anam Eis Hashem. But when they finally blinded him, that type of animalistic vision, then he started to see more clearly. Sometimes it's better not to see. Right? Okay, I would say I have one other character that I'd just like to analyze with this Re'iyah, is if you turn to Bereishis chapter 40.
How about
Yitzchak
when he's four?
You have
hearing and sight?
Yeah, actually I did that in the introduction. So when Yosef in chapter 40 of Bereishis, it says that Yosef saw them. Okay. Chapter 40, verse 6. Ve'avo elehem Yosef baboker. Yosef went up to the men in jail. Vayar osam v'hinam zoafim. It's not, the Bible doesn't have to say vayar osam v'hinam zoafim. It could just say Yosef walked in v'hinam zoafim. Yosef walked in and they were upset. Of course they're upset.
They're in jail.
If you're put in jail by Paro, you're about to die. Right? So when it says Vayar Osam V'inam Zoafim, means that it's Yosef's derech to see what other people can't see. And if it wasn't his derech, they both would have been judged the next day. The baker would have been killed. The butler would have been returned to his place, not that day, but 3 days later, and Yosef would have remained in jail. What made him, what makes the story, is that he bothered asking two people who would likely want nothing to do with a Hebrew, right? Is that he walked over to two people and said, you guys look really depressed. I have a way with these kind of things. You want to tell me? Right? And they're going to say, filthy Hebrew, we're not going to talk to you.
Well, they think they're dying.
I serve Paro.
So.
I serve Paro. All right, but they think they're dying. They're desperate. an Egyptian with a Hebrew in jail, who's there for a sex crime, right? Probably the word got around. Is not going to give his share information, but Yosef has that vision. Vayar v'inam zo'afim. So he and the whole story is because of this vision. So this is our presentation on sight. It is not something that's skin deep. It has to be something you see that's further. You can have a better vision of that when the eyes can't see, right? And how much better is it if we can see and we're aware to have that extra vision?
It's more like an intuition.
We have researchers now, just as the eye doesn't, the ears don't hear, the brain hears, and the eye doesn't see the brain.
Right.
They are working with glasses with cameras in them to be able to get it and to transmit it to the brain for blind people.
Well,
they're not
amazing.
Getting too
wow.
far. They got there with cochlear implants with the ears. And
I think in Star Trek, in the next year, didn't want someone to see who was blind?
I'm sorry?
You put it up, that's
that, one of the Star Trek cast
characters
has a
class. So,
a
nerd moment in the middle of this year.
So next one will be on the sense of sound. And remember that we make brachas on what we see, but they're not brachas hanehenin. They're brachas hashevach. The bracha is praising God, not because I benefit. I can see a beautiful landscape or a beautiful painting, but that what the eye takes in is not really being ingested. It's the brain interpreting. Same thing if you hear a beautiful symphony, there's no bracha to make for that because the ear is not really taking in anything. But we do make a bracha on what we smell and what we eat.
Right.
Those are benefit blessings.
Because
what the nose takes, ingests, so to say, is more physical. More is going in the same. Food is really physical, but what goes into the nose to make you smell something is more than what goes into the ears and the eyes to make you hear and see. So there's no birchas hanenin on the sight and sound.
So then there should be, but there is a birchas hanenin for when you turn the light on in the dark room, the sun comes up for a dark night.
No, because what's entering your eyes is not entering the body. There's also no bracha on an uncomfortable back rub, right? Because that's not entering the body, so to say. Mm-hmm. Right? We talked about this. You briefly talked about this in the first class.
But you do make a bracha, like when you see an important person and you see
those are brachas hasheva. Those are all brachas hasheva. It's not brachas hanenin. Okay, everyone, Yishkoyach. Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Have a nice day. Digested.